Acts the 11th chapter, please, in your Bibles, in the New Testament, Acts chapter 11. We're going to go to the text in just a moment this morning to prepare our minds for where we want to go, the book of Acts in the New Testament, chapter 11. Good morning. Welcome to all. We have visitors this morning, and again, we want to begin by expressing to you as our visitors in the best way that we know how our appreciation to you and for you and your interest in things that are spiritual and the way that you have helped to encourage us by being here this morning. The Lord lets us be together again today, this afternoon at 5 o'clock. We'll assemble together in His name in this place. If you are able to come back and to be back with us, we would certainly be encouraged, and we extend to you again the invitation to be with us a second time today at 5 o'clock. Thank you to Phil for his leadership in song this morning. Gary took us before God's throne in prayer. Dylan, and for his good comments at the table. If you have not picked up a bulletin, pick up a bulletin. Taking Sin Seriously is the article in this morning's bulletin. Brett Cox did a good work on that, and that's going to help us to read that and to think about that. Good for us to be together this morning. An opportunity again to remember Jesus the Christ, to honor Him as our resurrected Lord. And I'm thankful and grateful that that's what we do in this place every first day of the week. If I mention the name Robert Ripley, does anything come to your mind? Now, what if I attach the tagline, "Believe it or not," to the name Robert Ripley? Does that help any? Robert Ripley was a well-known adventurist, a well-known explorer, a well-known reporter, a well-known cartoonist, but in the early part of the 20th century. For more than 100 years, he's been a world leader, or responsible as a world leader in family fun, wax museums and aquariums and theaters. I'm thinking of Ripley's Believe It or Not. And what we're asked to do as we go and visit these places, or even go to the website, where we're asked to look at some pretty bizarre stuff and answer the question, do you believe it or not? I've put together a few this morning that I want us to look at. Some years ago, there was trouble with the economy, and zoos were beginning to downsize, and so they started breeding for smaller animals because the smaller animals were easier to take care of and took up less space. And so they ended up with this cute, cuddly little creature called a lap giraffe. Do you believe it or not? Well, you shouldn't. I've got another one for you. Several men here, I won't mention by name, are somewhat, should we say, to be fair, hair challenged. Well, this guy is hair challenged on top as well, but not elsewhere. Do you believe it or not? Well, again, you shouldn't. Photoshop is a wonderful thing. One more, last one. You've heard of a man-child before. That's an adult. It looks like they still have a baby face. Well, here is a child man. And you shouldn't believe this either. Now, what if your picture appeared on the screen, and underneath your photo was the name Christian? Would anyone believe it or not? Are you in the text? Let's go to Acts chapter 11. Let's begin the reading. I'm reading from the New King James Version. In the 11th chapter of Acts, let's pick up the text in verse 19. Acts 11 and verse 19. Now those, writes Luke, Acts 11 and verse 19, who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but to Jews only. And some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 22. Then news of these things, that is the preaching of the Lord Jesus, and many responding in faith and turning to the Lord, news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when Barnabas came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all, those who had believed the gospel, the preaching of the Lord Jesus, and turned to the Lord. Barnabas now encourages them all with purpose of heart that they should what? Continue with the Lord. Barnabas, described in verse 24, as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and great many people were added to the Lord. And then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found Saul, he brought Saul to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they, Barnabas and Saul, assembled with the church. See how those who are described, those who had believed and turned to the Lord, assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And this is one of two other. There's three places in the New Testament where the term Christian is found. Now, while we may not agree on whether this term Christian was given by the enemies of God to the people of God as a term of derision, or whether we would see this as a name given by God's people, descriptive of God's people who had turned to the Lord, or whether this was a divinely given name by God to describe His people in relationship with Him. I believe the last is most probable, that it was a divinely given name. But surely we will understand, I want us to understand and appreciate when we leave this morning that we see this term Christian is found three times in the New Testament, and I believe each and every time to teach us something specific about the people who carry or wear this name belonging to God. I just want to state up front this morning, to be fair, that this term Christian is both misunderstood and misapplied by a lot of people in the world, but not just people in the world, even those who claim to be somewhat religious, and I use that term religious loosely. There is a website, the Religious Tolerance Organization website, and on that website, here is what you will find, what I found some time ago. Quote, "We define Christian as including any individual or group who devoutly, thoughtfully, seriously, and prayerfully regards themselves to be Christian." Now, I don't know what you get out of that. Here's what I get out of that. Whoever put that on this website is saying that anybody who wants to call himself Christian is a Christian. As if to imply that just being devout and sincere is enough. That is, you believe what you want to believe, you believe in who you want to believe in, but as long as you prayerfully and thoughtfully and devoutly and sincerely believe what you believe, you can call yourself, rightfully so, Christian. Is that what the Scripture teaches? Is that what God would have us to understand about this term? Bertrand Russell was a British philosopher long ago. Bertrand Russell, as a British philosopher, was once asked this question: can an agnostic be a Christian? Think about that question. Can an agnostic be a Christian? Listen to how Bertrand Russell responded. He said, and I quote, "Well, if you mean by a Christian a man who loves his neighbor, who has wide sympathy with suffering, and who ardently desires a world freed from the cruelties and abominations which at present disfigure it, then certainly you will be justified in calling me a Christian. What I thought was ironic about that is Bertrand Russell had been given a lecture entitled, Why I'm Not a Christian. That term Christian is loosely, very loosely applied, even in religious circles today. What I want to suggest to you in the beginning, and use Scripture to support this, not everyone who says, I am Christian, is necessarily considered by God to be a Christian. Simply endorsing certain moral principles that I believe God in His Word tells us we are to support, but simply adhering to, believing in, and living by moral principles that we find in the Bible doesn't necessarily make one a Christian. Can I go a little bit further? And be so bold as to say, not simply and solely believing in God as the one true and living God necessarily makes someone a Christian. Can I go even further? Simply to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as He declared in the Gospel of John in chapter 14 and verse 6. To simply adhere to, believe in, and to acknowledge the words of the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts, that there's salvation in no other name, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. To simply acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, my Savior, the only one who can cleanse me of my sin. Simply to acknowledge that, and that alone, does not necessarily make one a Christian. So let's see what the Word teaches. Staying in Acts chapter 11, go back and notice verse 26. With all that we read in Acts chapter 11, get this out of the context of this passage. Who was called a Christian in Antioch? The disciples. Disciples of who? Barnabas? Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul? Those who came preaching the Lord Jesus? No. These were disciples now of Jesus Christ. That term disciple, I want you to understand, when you see the term disciple, I want you to think not only follower, but also learner. These were individuals who had committed themselves to following Jesus now as the Christ and let Him be Lord. These were now individuals who had by faith believed in the gospel that was preached to them concerning the Lord Jesus, but these were now individuals who, because they had turned to the Lord, they were interested in learning from the Lord. They want to hear, what did Jesus teach? What would Jesus have us to learn and to know and understand so that we can be more like Him and follow after His example? You see, a disciple is both a learner and follower. So to be a disciple of Christ is to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So the question I have to ask myself, that all of us have to consider, when we come to Christ, acknowledging Him to be the Son of the living God, Lord, Savior, His blood can cleanse, only He can save. When I come to Him in faith, do I let Him lead? Do I let Him rule? Do I let Him and His Word control my life? You see, Jesus Himself, while on the earth, Matthew 16 and verse 24, if a man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be a Christian. And if I'm Christian, then I have to work very hard to give careful consideration to denying myself control of myself. Deny himself, take up his cross, follow me, Jesus said. Not everyone who claims to believe that Jesus is the Christ is necessarily following Christ. I hope you understand the text here. The disciples were called Christians. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me," John 10:27. Who are you listening to? Whose voice rules in your life? Who's really number one on the throne of your heart? Is it Jesus? If it's not, can I kindly say to you, that's not a Christian. Well, we don't have to leave the book of Acts simply thinking about a learner and follower of Jesus Christ. We need to continue with this thought about a Christian. Stay in the book of Acts. Go to chapter 26. There's a passage in chapter 26 of Acts where the Apostle Paul is preaching to King Agrippa. Verse 28. Notice how King Agrippa responds. "You almost persuade me to be a Christian." I think that what Agrippa is saying to Paul, in essence, is, "Paul, do you think in such a short amount of time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" But what I want you to appreciate here is a Christian is someone who's been persuaded. But persuaded to do what? Persuaded in response to what? Any sort of action? Any sort of response? In the context, notice verse 29. What Paul says to Agrippa in Acts 26 and verse 29, "I pray, Agrippa, I pray God, that not only you, Agrippa, but all who are listening to me today," and Paul was preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, "all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." What was the Apostle Paul? A Christian. A Christian is someone who's been persuaded to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't have to leave the book of Acts to see what Saul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul, what Paul did when he was convinced that Jesus was who he said he was, that when he was convicted that he was a sinner, he was told to go to Ananias, and that Ananias would tell him what to do. You can see it in Acts chapter 22. You can see it again in Acts chapter 9. And when Paul or Saul gets to Ananias, what Ananias tells him to do is arise and be baptized in order to what? Wash away your sins. If his sins had already been forgiven, if sins in Saul had already been washed clean through prayer only, then why was he told to be immersed, to be baptized, to have his sins washed away? That's something to consider. You see, Ananias was God's chosen vessel to say to Saul, who had already come to faith that Jesus was who he was, saw the vision, absolutely convinced that a change needed to take place, but in his conversion and in his change, he was told that he needed to have his sins washed away through baptism. And when Paul is now preaching to Agrippa, he says, "Agrippa, my prayer is that you would become as I am, except for these chains." I want you to become a Christian. That's why I'm preaching to you. That's why I'm making the appeal. I'm trying to persuade you, as I was once persuaded, to turn my life around and turn toward the Lord, repenting of my sins and being baptized to have them washed away. But didn't we see that in chapter 11 where we started? Who those who hearing came to faith, and they turned to the Lord. The Apostle Paul describes those when he's writing to the church at Corinth, or when he's writing about the church, about his trip to Corinth, and Luke tells us about this in Acts chapter 18. Paul's describing those in Corinth, many who heard, believed, and were baptized. Acts chapter 18 and verse 3. A Christian is not simply a believer in Jesus Christ. A Christian is someone who has responded in faith, turning from sin, being immersed in water in order to have those sins forgiven. But there's one more place. So the first two are in the book of Acts. The third is mentioned by the Apostle Peter. In the text, go to 1 Peter chapter 4. It's on the screen, but note verse 16. And I'm wanting you to be in the text in 1 Peter 4 because I'm going to give you another verse in the context in just a moment. But let's see verse 16, the third place where the term Christian is used, and what point or points that the Apostle Peter was making when he's writing to Christians. Writing to Christians about the name Christian. 1 Peter 4, verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. I tell you, one of the things that I get from this text is Peter saying that Christians are those, as followers of Jesus Christ, in fellowship with Jesus Christ, having their sins forgiven through baptism, Christians are those who are willing to suffer for Christ and His cause. We're willing to endure, even in the face of unjust persecution, and rejoice that they're counted worthy to share in Christ's suffering. Notice again now, I believe there is a connection with verse 17 to verse 16. So let's get them together. So again, Peter says, again, verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf, that is, in wearing the name Christian. Now, verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin, where? At the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? I want us to see a contrast that I believe the Apostle Peter is making in these two passages. And the contrast is between Christian. You've got Christian, household of God, and us. All descriptive of the same individual, same individuals. The saved belonging to Christ. And the contrast that Peter is making is you've got Christian, household of God, and us in contrast to those who do not obey the gospel of God. You see, a Christian is a member of Christ's church. Or can I say it? I need to say it this way. A Christian is a member of the church, the body that belongs to Christ. Where Christ is the head. Where Christ is Lord. Where Christ has the preeminence. And so that affects everything that is preached, that is taught, that's believed and practiced by those individuals that make up Christ's body, whether you're talking about in the universal sense or the local sense. A Christian belongs to Christ. This name Christian is to be our new identity. It's what God wants for us. It's what He wants for you. Because we're talking about saved people belonging to Him, honoring Him, confessing Him, living for Him. And so we ought not to be surprised that James would refer to this as a noble, honorable, worthy name, James chapter 2 and verse 7. We ought not be surprised when we find the Apostle Paul and others exhort Christians to walk worthy, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, of the calling wherewith they had been called. That just means live the life that's worthy of the name that you wear, of the one that you represent. So you're to walk in the light. 1 John 1 and verse 7. You're to walk as Christ walked. 1 John 2 and verse 6. You're to walk in the truth. 2 John verse 4. And you're to walk, we're to walk in love. 2 John verse 6. We are to walk as it's described by the Apostle Paul in Romans 6 and verse 4. As the redeemed in Jesus Christ, buried with Christ to have our sins forgiven, we are, in the language of Romans 6 and verse 4, as Christians to walk in newness of life. This is our new identity. This is who we are and who we belong to. And so my question for us, my question for you, is will you be persuaded to become a Christian? Will you be persuaded to become a Christian by believing what those in the first century believed? Not believing only, but believing. That's where faith begins. Believing that Jesus is the Christ. That He is both Lord and Christ, as the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Will you be persuaded to respond in faith to the call of the gospel and by also doing what we see those in the first century did in order, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, to put on Christ? They were baptized. They were immersed in water for the remission of their sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. If you are not a Christian, I want the power of the gospel and the power of the love of Jesus Christ who died for you to make possible the forgiveness of your sins. I want that to be what motivates you this morning to respond in faith and in love to the call of the gospel. Do you believe that Jesus is who He said He was, the Christ of God? Is it the desire of your heart to truly be converted, to turn from sin, but also turn toward God and Jesus Christ, acknowledging Him as the Son of God, accepting Him as Lord of your life, and then in faith, making that appeal from your heart for God to save you through immersion in water, your baptism. But if you're here as a child of God who has not been living and following Jesus. Jesus is not Lord of your life. There's sin in your life. You are the ruler in your life. Turn from that. Repent of that. And ask God to forgive you. If we can help you this morning in any way that is spiritual, we encourage and invite you to come to Jesus the Christ while we stand and while we